Perfect. All right. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, NC Church.
Good morning.
God is so good. Amen. Amen. All right. I just want to introduce myself. Then we'll pray. We'll get into the teaching because I believe God has a word for NC Church. Amen. Everybody with me? So my name is Messianic Rabbi Eduardo. Yes, I am a rabbi. I'm ordained by the IAMCS. It's the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. I serve as one of the rabbis of Congregation Beth El Gibor, which means House of the Mighty God in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. So you'll see my kids, they're the ones with the yarmulkes on, running around. Not this gentleman in the back, but the other two, the little ones. Those are my two kids, Aiden and Zach, and my beautiful wife Amy is out there, and we serve our congregation out there. And I run a YouTube channel called Radar Apologetics with a special emphasis on answering the questions of the anti-missionaries. If you're not familiar with what an anti-missionary is, it's like a supervillain. They actually come against the truth of the gospel, and they actually twist the scriptures in such an insane way to come against the Messiah. And they are actually intentional on preventing the Jewish people from seeing the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. So this is a very important and near dear thing to my heart. As I shared at the 9 a.m. service, NC Church does feel like family to me. I have a close connection with Joe, and I've gotten to know Pastor Rick, and I thank Pastor Jim for the great invitation, and I truly do feel the Spirit of God in this place. So I'm so happy to be with you all and so thankful that you would welcome me to come share God's word. I'm humbled by the immense honor. All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, which means our Father, our King. Lord, I boldly come before your throne, Father, to articulate your word. May I articulate it clearly, without mistake, without error. May you receive glory and honor, praise through it, Father. May the hearts of your people be good ground to receive your word as you would have it be, Father. May it be pure, may it be undefiled, Father. May it bring forth fruit in the lives of your people that are under the sound of my voice, Father. I just take a moment to praise you, to magnify you, to glorify you, that you indeed make yourself known in the world, Father, that you've called the people to yourself. And I thank you, Lord, for NC Church, Father. I thank you for the people here, Father. I thank you for the work that you're doing, Father. And I thank you for the word that you have for your people today. In the name of Messiah Yeshua, which is Jesus, amen and amen. So what's so cool is that I've done things where I've taught sermons that I've taught before, or if I've been at youth retreats, I've taught at youth retreats where I've gone to four different cities and I've taught with the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. And usually you teach essentially the same teachings over the weekend. Have you guys been to like camps like that where you do that? And maybe you travel and you know, if you're in one city to another, you get, you know, the core same message. But what I've learned is that you can still have the same outline, but it's always different. That's how powerful our God is. Our God is concerned with his people, with the ones who are hearing the word. And God's going to make it relevant to every single one of us. Amen. And I believe God has a specific word for you. Even if you were at the 9 a.m. service, I believe God has a new thing for you at the 10:30 service. I believe God's going to speak something and move through his word because the word of God is alive. And Joe will tell you, Joe's heard me teach a couple of things over and over again. And they're always different. Whether I'm doing it in a podcast form or I'm doing it from the pulpit in my congregation, the Lord always infuses new life into his word. Amen. And that takes me to the first verse, which is Hebrews 4:12, which says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need the word of God, brothers and sisters. In my life, in the deepest, darkest moments of my life, when there's so many voices, who agrees there's so many voices in this world? We need the standard of the word of God. How many times have you come across people that said, man, I feel like God's telling me to do something, and that thing is directly forbidden in the Bible, right? We need the standard of God's word to be consistent when there's so many voices, amen? And I believe that not just in the moment of what to do, how to do, but God's word gives clarity and speaks to our situation and condition. Agreed? So many times I have found the words of life inside the words of the Bible, brothers and sisters. Satisfaction for my soul when things get crazy. Pastor Jim, I said this earlier, but I think he's been looking through my laptop because he's been stealing my thunder, you know? But it's not really that he's stealing my thunder because the Bible says don't steal. You see, consistent word of God, right? I believe the Holy Spirit's moving Something about saying, Lord, whatever it is, we want to give it to you. And I firmly believe that God's word indeed does speak to us in our lives. About being busy, about difficulty, about things that God calls us to do. Do you know we're all called to be priests of the kingdom of God? Not priests like Catholic priests. Not priests in an ancient weird way. But that we somehow represent the great high priest, Jesus of Nazareth, who is there for us. Amen? And if we look at him and if we look at how the Messiah lived, the Messiah wasn't a part-time Messiah. He didn't sign up to 40 hours a week with possible overtime. He signed up to do the job full-time, and he was always on duty. He was always ready to roll and do the things that God had called him to do. He never tapped out and said, you know what? I did a lot of hard work for the Father this week. Sunday night's going to be me time. He was always about the Father's business. He was always about kingdom business. He was always about God's business. And if we're priests going after the high priest, we always have to be about the Father's business. Amen? That's difficult. But even after Yeshua goes along and he feeds the 5,000, look at what he goes on to say. In Mark 6, 45 to 46, we're going to spend time in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bible, you can open up there if you like to. But in Mark 6, 45 to 46, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. Why is the crowd following him? Well, he had just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread, did a miraculous thing. He tended to the needs of the people, and he was teaching them. And then he sends his disciples away to go into the boat, to go ahead of him, to where? To Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. And after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Jesus didn't take a spa day. Nothing wrong with a spa day if you want to take a spa day. But even when you're doing a spa day, you're still called to be about the kingdom business. Amen? Even when you're relaxing, you're about the kingdom business. When you're at the movie theater, you're about the kingdom business. When you're at the grocery store, we need to be about the kingdom business. Amen? So even though Jesus had just finished doing these miracles, he sends his disciples away, and he's still about the Father's business, about to go off and pray. Man, I could use more of that in my life. Amen? Can you? 5,000 from Mark 6, 44, who ate the loaves a little bit earlier. Isn't that amazing? Title of the message is The Messiah Who Rides on the Waves. I'm going to look at this really interesting scenario. And this passage of scripture had me stumped for a little bit when I first read it, because it doesn't always make sense. I'm going to break it down to you. And then as you hear it and as you read it in the Bible, let me know if it makes sense to you. When it was evening, remember, Jesus had sent them in a boat. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Jesus was alone on the land. Where's the boat? In the sea. Where's Jesus? Where's the boat? Where's Jesus? On the land. Mark 6:48 says, he sees them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about fourth watch of the night. Who is this one who can see through the storm, through the darkness, through the rain, in the fourth watch of the night, to see his disciples straining at the oars in the middle of the sea while he is so far still back where? On the land. Who is this one who can see? Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords, the Holy One of Israel, who sees his people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And then it goes on to say, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. I would have been like, yo, Peter, we're good now. He's going to save us. But look at what it goes on to say. He intended to pass them by. Hold on. We're in the sea. You put us here. I'd be like, where are you going? Right? What are you talking about? You told us to come out here in the middle of this sea. There's a whole storm. Our lives are in danger. And here you go. Right? Walking by. Where are you going? Jesus. See, the thing is, in understanding scripture and reading scripture, we need to understand something, that the definitions of words when we're reading the New Testament, we find enlightenment from the Old Testament. You guys with me? See, when we think about what does it mean to pass by, does it mean that Jesus was going to forget about them and just kind of keep it moving and keep it pushing and kind of not come back? Why send them out there to just pass by them, to leave them alone, to leave them straining? Why is he even walking on the waters? You remember, he saw them. And not only does he see them, but he's the one who sent them there. So now he's going to come on the water and pass by them? Hold on for a second. How does the Old Testament talk about passing by? And we're going to go to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You can turn to Exodus 33. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. This is in the beginnings of the traveling. God is proclaiming to Moses, I'm gonna take you through. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to bring you through. These people are rebellious and difficult, but I will be with you. And look at Moses' words in Exodus 33:12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you tell me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I've known you by name. And you've also found favor in my sight." Anybody know how Moses started off his conversation with the Lord in Exodus 3? "Lord, I don't know how to speak." My man's talking like a poet right now, right? He says, "Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." What deep words, amen? My prayers aren't so eloquent. But Moses is very eloquent here, and he's speaking to God, and he's conveying the depths of his emotions. And what does the Lord say? "My presence," Exodus 33:14, "shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Can you use some rest from the Lord? When Pastor Jim told me to exhale, I almost passed out. Sometimes we forget to breathe, amen? But God's going along with the people gives them rest. Amen? Not just a Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest was a rest that God had called his covenant people to as a time to stop, where he made time sacred from sunset on Friday till sunset on Saturday. But we know that's just a shadow. Nothing wrong with shadows, but shadows ain't the substance. True rest comes from knowing the God of Israel. Amen? So he says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then the Lord continues, Exodus 33:17, saying, "I also will do this thing of which you've spoken, for you found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name." After this, Moses goes on to say, verse 18, "I pray, show me your glory." Who wants to see the glory of God? Amen. Amen. To know him, to behold him in his majesty. What an amazing thing. And this is Moses' cry as our teacher, as one of our fathers of the saints of old who have gone on, the Kedushim, the holy ones. And look what God goes on to say to him. In this response, to see the glory of God, and mind you, we're going to link it with the sea. Watch this. Look at God's response. "I myself will make all my goodness," this is 33:19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you," keep it going, "and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, show compassion on whom I'll show compassion." Then he goes on to say, "But you can't see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." You see it? Hear it? Feel in the spirit? See, the passing by of the Messiah wasn't a passing by to forget them. And the passing by of the glory of God wasn't a passing by to forget Moses. But the passing by was the revelation of the glory of God to be made known in a difficult situation. Amen? Then he says, "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And how is the glory of God being made known in the world, most ultimately, The question is, how can the unseen God be seen? Because if you see God, you must die. But God was often seen in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. How was God seen? He was seen in the person of the Son. John 1:18 tells us, no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. See, brothers and sisters, the glory of God is being made known in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, that he comes down and he brings the glory of God to the world so that people could be seen. And when the disciples are in a tough situation that the Messiah himself put them in, he is going to deliver them from that situation for the glorification of his name. One of my favorite passages in scripture, I often say this, but who has a Bible verse they hate? No, I'm just joking. Don't answer that. All the Bible verses are my favorite, right? But one of my favorite ones that really talk about the heart of God, the disciples of Jesus come up to him and they say, Rabbi, this man has been blind from his birth. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And he conveys one of the deepest truths that will help us to understand this existence of the human condition. He says, this one has not sinned, nor did his parents, but it is so that the glory of God may be revealed. I think that we often find ourselves in difficult situations, difficult things, sometimes things that we do to ourselves if we're honest. But there are sometimes, and always there are times, where God allows a certain thing, allows a difficulty, because nothing escapes his permissible will. And so sometimes God allows us certain things, even allows us to take a boat directly into the midst of the sea so that he can pass by to make his glory known in the situation. Yeah. I'm saying that every difficulty you've gone through, every hurt, every pain, every brokenness, every disappointment, whether you feel it was from your own hand and you did it, or it was done to you, or hurt or pain, that thing must be a thing that is given unto the God of Israel for his glorification and for his name. That thing turned around, the perspective, the kingdom perspective, is that no matter what I go through, 1,000 fall on this side, 1,000 fall on that side, I'm facing difficulty, my body be afflicted, my mind afflicted, my heart afflicted, my spirit afflicted, but I will praise the name of the God of Israel. I'll praise Jesus the Messiah. Amen? No matter what I go through. See, and that's the thing that would destroy the kingdom of darkness. Because it's no longer us saying I'm strong enough, but it's saying I'm strong in him. I'm strong in what he does. I'm strong in how he moves. I'm strong with him in me by his spirit. This is God moving in our lives. But there's a sickness that we as disciples of Jesus have. There's a little bit of a brokenness we have. It's a medical condition that is called dense disciple disorder. And I was the first case study of it. Not Peter was. Not just playing. I'm going to see Peter in the kingdom. He'll be like, bro, that was cold. I'm be like, why? You want to fight about it? And I'm just like. Dense disciple disorder. It's you're in a situation that's so difficult, and God is coming to deliver you in that situation, but you don't recognize that it's God. Anybody been there? Looking back, sometimes you could remember that, right? Looking back, sometimes it's so clear, oh, God was making a way out of no way, right? But dense disciple disorder, we all go through it, right? And I think the cure for dense disciple disorder is being consume with the word of God so you know God's character and attributes and nature, and also being very closely acquainted with the Spirit of God through prayer, that you know the voice of the Holy Spirit more than you know the voice of anyone else. This will cleanse dense disciple disorder. But even the disciples of Jesus were not immune from dense disciple disorder. Because as Jesus is coming along on the waves, the one who put them there anyway, you would think you're in the ocean, you just saw Jesus make a whole bunch of bread out of a couple of loaves. He's multiplying things. He's doing miracles. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's doing all types of stuff. He's turning water to wine. Hello. You know what I'm saying? He's doing everything. Here you are in the middle of an ocean. You would think you would cry out to him because he's not that far. But here he comes walking in the ocean. You know what the disciples say? We're saved. No, they don't. See, Mark 6:49, if you turn back to it, when they see him, Mark 6:49, walking on the sea, they suppose that it was a ghost. Did he look different? Did they not just see him? And they cried out. And they all saw him and were terrified. There's another situation that happens in Mark also. But they go into the territory of Gerasenes, and there's this demonized person there. And when they approach it, when Jesus approaches this demonized person, he cries out to him and says, "Son of David, what do you want with us? Have you come to torment us?" The demons are speaking from inside of the man who is demonized. Jesus does his thing. He casts out these demons. They go into a bunch of pigs. The pigs go down, and they're done. Then the man is sitting in his right mind before the people. The one who was demonized, cutting himself, he was so strong with demonic power, he was able to break the chains. And here he was, after his encounter with the Messiah, he was cleansed in his mind, his body, soul, and spirit. He sat there in his right frame of mind. Do you think the people said, "Praise God. God is with us"? No, they were like, "Man, get out of here." This is the dense disciple disorder, brothers and sisters. Seeing God move in our life, but we just can't see God move. You have no idea how many people, as a rabbi, that we've counseled and have given advice to and spoken into, and people would take the advice and not take the advice, and then see things go the wrong way, and they'll be like, "Well, why'd it go wrong? Well, you're not doing things that God is telling us to do." Amen. This is the dense disciple disorder. And I think the disciples did not understand that the Messiah who was coming to them, that this was the one who controlled all things. And the things that the Messiah says to us is what calmed them. And I believe this can calm us because it's so rich. Immediately he spoke to them when they thought he was a ghost. And he said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." This, "it is I am, that it is me." This phrase in the Greek is ego I me. You can draw a direct link from ego I me to the Greek translation of the Old Testament to the Hebrew, where God declares his name as Ehiye Asher Ehiye I am. Isn't that powerful? His declaration as he's walking on the waters that he created, he's walking on the waters, coming to his disciples, and he declares, "I am." Isn't that powerful? And this is what calmed them. And I believe that this should calm us, because Exodus 3:14, when Moses asks God, and who pierced him in the burning, he says, "Who should I tell them is sending me?" And he says, "Tell them, I am that I am is sending you. Ehiye Asher Ehiye." This is the verbal form of existence. It's called the copulative. It is I am that I am. It's the verb of being. Our God who is self-sufficient. These are the words that are in the mouth of Jesus. And so when we see ourselves and we're like this big and we say, "Oh, this is how big I am. This is all I am." And our problems look like this. Our problems sometimes are like this. And we are like this. But our God is like this. Amen. And that's the difference between a kingdom perspective, and this is why the disciples could have peace. But the dense disciple disorder, which I suffer from immensely, continues on. Because in Mark 6:51, look what it goes on to say. So he gets into the boat, the wind stops, and they were astonished. This is Mark 6:51. They were astonished because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. How many miracles have we seen God move in our lives? Look, I'm not better than Peter. If I was there at the crucifixion, I probably would have denied Jesus the same. Right? I would hope that I wouldn't. But the reality is, in those situations, we have to have sober estimations of ourselves. But now, because of Peter's rejection of the Messiah and what he went through, perhaps with the coming down of the Holy Spirit, maybe I now have a chance to not reject the Messiah in these times of tribulation. See, these things that existed in the past, that occurred in the past, the hard-heartedness of the disciples in the past, put us in a position to learn from those mistakes, learn from those shortcomings, and learn the lesson that God is trying to tell us. Because when we're in our sea that God put us in, when we're in our difficulty, when a storm comes on in, remember that God allowed the storm, and the God who allowed the storm is also in control of the waves. He's in control of the storm and the wind and the sea. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, sorry, I keep doing that, Genesis 1:2, it says that the Ruach Elohim merachefet at pnei hamayim. It says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And we see in Scripture multiple times that Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, hovers over the waters as well. Isn't that powerful? And now look, the next situation is important. Because this is not their first boat fiasco with the Messiah. And I think there's a lesson for us, there's a lesson for me to learn about all the times that God has helped me. God has delivered me. God has done the impossible in my life. If you saw me 15 years ago, you wouldn't recognize me. Because there's something that darkness and sin does to a person that transforms them. And I believe God can clean up. And to us, it seems impossible. But when things are impossible, that's when God shows up for the glorification of his name. Amen? And we got to learn from those things. If you've been delivered from something, if you've been healed from something, if God restored a relationship, when you're facing your current condition, your current brokenness, your current hurt, your current disappointment, the same God who delivered you before is the same God that is alive and well today, who will deliver you today. He's the God who's going to deliver you tomorrow. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever and doesn't change. He's not like shifting shadows and your friends and your cousins and your parents who disappoint you. He is the God who is constant and remains. Amen? But the disciples didn't always get that, and we don't get that as well. Because look at their earlier boat fiasco. This is why I just encourage you and love that we can. And I'm reminding myself that we can. We can hold on to the prior deliverances of God to move us into a place in our current difficulty, knowing he will deliver us. So Mark 4:36 says, this is the earlier boat fiasco. Leaving the crowd, they took him along, Jesus with them in a boat. And other boats were with him. And there was a fierce wind, Mark 4:36. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was filling up with water. Now, I don't know anything about boats, but the water goes on the outside, not on the inside. So you would think Yeshua, knowing this is going to happen, and Jesus knowing this, he would, water gone, right? No, you keep reading. Jesus was asleep on a cushion. My man didn't just go to sleep. He went to sleep on a pillow. And then they woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? We're going to die? Did he not know that the boat was going to fill up? I think he knew. So Jesus gets up, Mark 4:39, and he rebukes the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. You ever go to the beach and try to tell the waves to stop? Go up to like right here and be like, do you see the wave coming? Hush. You know what's going to happen? Right? He doesn't give the glory to God. He doesn't say in the name of the God of Israel. He doesn't say in the name of the God of my fathers. He speaks from his own authority to that which is created and tells it to stop. Do you know the power in this one who we serve as King, God, Creator, and Redeemer? And the wind died, and it became calm. And then he said to him, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? I think in the reality of our lives and how we live, we're always going to have emotions. We're humans. I was talking to someone yesterday who said, you know, sometimes I doubt and sometimes I have difficulty and sometimes, you know, it's hard to trust in some situations, although God came through before, and it's just, it gets hard because my emotions get involved. The Lord knows we're emotional. If you read the psalmist, you know what the psalmist say? The psalmist don't always say, praise the Lord, praise him in the sanctuary, praise him with the cymbal, praise him with the turntables. No, the Lord, there's not always that from the psalmist. Sometimes the psalmist say, God, where are you? My tears have been my food all day and long while people mock me saying, where is your God? We can have those moments with God, but we bring it all to him. We submit it all to him, knowing that he delivered us before. He'll deliver us now. He will deliver us in the future. Amen. This is why he said it. And look, so the disciples asked a question at the end of verse 41. It says, they say, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'm going to answer you this for you. This is the God of Israel, the creator of the universe. The uncreated God that formed all things. And you know what's so amazing to me? What encourages me so much? Which should encourage me more than it does sometimes. Yeshua, Jesus' high priestly prayer for his disciples. He says that as I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Read that. It's phenomenal. I won't leave you alone as orphans. I go away, but I'll come back to you. I'm paraphrasing. Then he talks about, I will send the comforter to you to comfort you. That you're not going to be left alone as orphans. That I will send him to you. And what's he going to do? He's going to remind you of my words. He will convict the world of sin. And this is of the Holy Spirit that he talks about. And who's that Holy Spirit? That Holy Spirit is the same one that merachefet, that hovered over the waters. And that people say, well, the Holy Spirit's not a person. Only living things hover in that word merachefet. Merachefet is a word that's only used one other time in the Bible, and it refers to what a mother hen does for her chicks. Hovers. This is a lovingly hover that the Holy Spirit is doing over creation as a person. That same Holy Spirit that was hovering and active in creation dwells inside the believer, that no matter what we go through, we have the Spirit of God who is with us to stand with us in the midst of our storm. It wasn't the disciples' decision to go out into the sea to go to Bethsaida. They maybe didn't know anybody in Bethsaida. There was probably no reason for them to go to Bethsaida. I don't know. But Jesus sends them to Bethsaida knowing the storm is coming, knowing the trial is going to come. Why? Because in the midst of that difficulty, he's going to come to them and show what? His glory. Amen? And I think this is something that if we can grasp this, if we can hold on to this as a community, as a body of Messiah, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we can hold on to this and grasp this whole thing, I believe that no matter what trials we face, as husband, as wife, as family, as cousins, as aunt, uncles, as workers, co-workers, as community, congregation, wherever you face in your local spheres, wherever you go, if you can hold on to that in the difficulties, God is desiring to penetrate that thing with his glory, your whole perspective changes. Your whole view of the world changes. Your whole view of the situation changes. Imagine a maze. You're in the middle of a maze. You're trying to find your way out. 4 feet by 4 feet, whatever. It's tight. It's closed. Imagine. Imagine a house of mirrors. All types of illusions. Know which way to go. You have no real bearings for space or orientation. Let's say the top's even closed, unless you're like a star watcher and you can track yourself. But let's say the top's closed. You can't even do that. You're only stuck with what you see in the immediate. You make two lefts. Now you got to start putting together a diagram in your head, and you're kind of lost because now you're back to where you started. There's no mark. There's no way to orient yourself. You're lost as you're going through this maze. But imagine if you can go up 8 or 12 feet high and look above the thing. Imagine. You would quickly be able to plot a course out of the maze. And I think that is how I need to believe, myself particularly, if this relates to you, may be, that sometimes I'm so much in this world, in this dimension, and we're in this world, but to operate in a spiritual level where Messiah is, where we've been seated with him in heavenly places, it changes our whole vantage point. Changes our whole vantage point. You review the world totally different. Nothing upsets me more than slow cashiers. I lose my salvation every time I go into the grocery store. I'm just kidding. Tit. Lady, tit. Let's go. But I think even in those situations, I believe God is desiring to use us, because this is his desire, to be ambassadors of the kingdom, to drop holiness in the mundane of life. Because who knows what that cashier is going through? Who knows what the person at the store is working through? Who knows what that teacher is that's teaching at the school? Or perhaps you're the teacher of the school. Who knows what those parents are going through? Who knows what that other person is going through? That you have an opportunity as an ambassador of the kingdom of God that brings God's glory. Yes, from our vantage point, it looks like a storm. It looks like our difficulty. But how do you not know that God put you in that storm to show his glory? And this is the same way the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible uses it. It is the same way God calls us to move as ambassadors of his kingdom. So we begin to wrap up. We're not finishing up just yet. But I got one last verse I kind of want to read to you, and then we're going to keep going for a little bit longer. But I believe this from Psalm 107. You can turn to it if you have in your Bible, Psalm 107. This is like a playbook for us in our difficulty. And it links so beautifully with what Jesus does in calming the storm. It links so beautifully with the glory of God be made known. For he spoke, Psalm 107:25. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunk men and were at their wits' end. Seems like a heck of a storm, huh? Pretty strong one, right? And then what do we have here? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. Lord, if I could remember that, right? Anybody else? Now look at how it finishes off. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Doesn't that sound like our Messiah? Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired place. What a powerful word, brothers and sisters. Come to storms of this life. I just want to encourage you, no matter where you're going through, we're all in different places. Some of us are starting out with the Lord. Some have been going strong for a few decades. Some are rededicating themselves. Some are limping along, spiritually anemic. We're all in different places. I get that. I've been there. I've gone through all those phases. But no matter where you're at, as the difficulties of life come, God is desiring to penetrate and permeate that difficulty with his glory. I don't care what it is. Whatever the hard time is, whatever the hurt is, whatever the difficulty is, whatever the brokenness is, whatever the disappointment, whatever the struggle is, whatever the temptation, whatever the hurt, no matter what it is, no matter the affliction or the difficulty, I'm coming to declare to you in the name of the God of Israel that he wants to pour glory into your situation, declare his glory for the glorification of his name. And he will straighten every crooked thing and he will heal every broken thing. Now, maybe our healings don't come on this side, but there will be a restoration for all of God's people. Amen. Amen. As I begin to wrap up, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, NC Church, no matter any pain you feel as a community, no matter any pain you feel as an individual family or as an individual person, our God is the great healer. He allows certain storms ultimately for good. One of my favorite verses, here I go again, is that God works all things together for the good of those who are called. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say the things we like. It doesn't say the things that we make sense, but it says all things. I'll give you an example. But see, and sometimes when there's difficulties in this life, when there's massive things that we don't understand, hurts, pains, and traumas, we don't get it. Because remember, our vantage point is so different than God's, who knows all things, that sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. Let me give an example. So I have a 3-year-old son. And let's say, God forbid, that he found a long, shiny knife. he'd probably be excited with this knife. Shiny, fun looking. Something he's not normally allowed to hold, but let's say, God forbid, he gets his hand on it. He'll probably go looking for a 6-year-old brother to show it to him. He'd probably go running up the stairs, running down the hallway with it. Maybe he'll try to climb on top of the table. Any parents seen a bad situation that could happen? Anybody? He's not going to cut me a fruit. But imagine the terrible things that could happen. He could hurt himself. He could hurt his brother. God forbid, end his own life, end the life of another by mistake. Me being a dad, I know the potential of the thing that will come out because I have almost infinite wisdom above him. Now, the day will come where that won't exist because he's going to grow up and he's going to be smarter and bigger and stronger than me. So he's going to be able to beat me in a lot of things. But for now, I know more than him. So I know the potential for what's going to occur even though I'm finite and created. So I step in and I change with a situation by taking it away. And you know what? You know what Zach's going to say? Father, thank you for your wisdom. In taking away this knife from me, you have preserved my life. Thank you, Father. His voice is almost that deep. No, I'm just kidding. He would say, he would cry. He'd be upset. You think he wants me to cuddle with me or talk to me? You think he wants to sit on my lap and play with me after that? He's going to be mad at me. But if Zach knew what I knew, then he would understand that I had to step in because he didn't have the right understanding for a situation or a condition. Let's go to Aiden. Aiden likes all his toys with little stuff on it, little characters, little things on it, right? They have little accessories. And Aiden would always want to take these toys with him. And you know what happens with toys that have little pieces on, like Transformers and stuff, little toy guns, whatever? What happens? They get lost. So in my wisdom from heaven, I spoke, I said, son, you will lose your toys. No, daddy, I got it. It's okay. I'm going to watch it. I got pockets, you know what I'm saying? And what happens? Daddy, I lost my toy. So after about 24 times of that happening, now he takes the toy to me and he goes, daddy, you think I'll lose this toy? This is why we have to become like a child, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Because although the child by nature wants to lean on its own understanding and own will, there is a childlike faith that does trust their father and their mother. And I think we as a body, we as a people, we as a community, I don't see myself disconnected from NC. I may not be here often, but I don't see myself disconnected. We serve the same Lord, the same God. We're going to be eternity forever, and I'd love to hear all your stories then. Even some now. Why not? But the reality is we have a father together that has infinite exponential understanding of the outcome of our situation and circumstances that he allows, which is ultimately for his glory. And oh, if we would just be like Aiden and say, daddy, should I bring this toy? Am I gonna lose some pieces here? If we could be like that, right? You with me? And I think it's important for us, because if we can see ourselves like the disciples, if we cannot be dense in God's deliverance, if we could follow his leading by knowing his word and knowing his spirit, knowing the voice of the Holy Spirit, we'd be in a position by the grace and mercy of God to be able to move in such a manner that we really do reflect him and move like him. It's a very scary scripture which says that those who claim to be in him must walk like he did. We're not talking about fringes and kosher and sad. We ain't talking about that. We're talking about in character. We're talking about in the way that we move, the way that Jesus doesn't take days off. He doesn't take weeks off. He's constantly holding the world together. He's moving on behalf of God's people. We need to be like that. But if those who claim to be like him must walk like he did, that means if you don't walk like him, that means you're not in him. And I think as we go through life, brothers and sisters, this should be encouraging. This should make all of us have a smile on our face, because God's desire and what he's made available is that we can represent him. We can move. And it isn't that we get everything right, but that we submit every situation to him. You know, when ancient Israel, when they went to war, when the Israelites went to war, when they decided to do their own battle and say, hey, we should go against these guys, what happened? They got their losses. And then when God told them to go to war and they went to war, what happened? This is our life, brothers and sisters. This is every single day of our existence, right? And look, if we make mistakes, there's grace with God, right? We take it back to him. We repent. We fix it up. We get up and we keep on that thing, right? But there's a total difference between a person who's fighting this thing, going through this thing, missing the mark, coming back up, praying, meeting with men of God, women of God, having them pour into them, and you're doing the battle, right? You're at war. Versus someone else who's just coasting through life, right? And the invitation of God is, no matter where you're at, there's always deeper. There's always more intimate. There's always more closely knowing him. There's a greater understanding of God, a greater knowing of his word, a greater intimacy with the Spirit to be world changers for the kingdom of God. And I believe that God wants to continue to use NC Church and many other local bodies of Messiah in an immense way for the building up of the kingdom of God. Amen. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray out. Pray for you and pray for the end of the message. And then we'll release. But our Father, God, King, I just thank you, Lord, so much for NC Church, Father. I pray your blessing over this community, that it indeed is a culmination of what you began with Abraham, leading down to the disciples of Jesus who went out and established local communities all over the world, Father. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would always be in this place, Father, that families will be forged and continue to grow here, Father, that marriages will be strong, that children will serve you, Father, that the truth of your word will be proclaimed immensely in this place, Father, that many will come to know you, Father. This will be a beacon of light for the kingdom of God, Father. I just pray, Lord, that this word will be deeply embedded in the hearts of your people, Lord, may be tested by your written word, Lord, and be found to be true, Father. I just thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, Lord. In the name of Messiah Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, amen. NC Church, thank y'all so much for coming out today. I pray that you were blessed. I pray that you enjoyed it. May this word take you into the week that's upcoming. May it strengthen you in your bonds with your family and your loved ones. May the Spirit of God be more loud and audible, that you may be tuned in to the frequency of the Holy Spirit in the secret place with God. And may this community truly radiate with the truth of the God of Israel, Jesus the Messiah. May you all have a great Sunday, and I speak peace and life in the name of Messiah Yeshua of NC Church. Thank you all so much for being here. May you have a great, great Sunday. Have a great week, and may God be magnified in your lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Be blessed.